Let's pray together. Gracious God, may your word be our rule. May the Holy Spirit anoint us all with extra measure now and be our guide. And Father, we're praying that your greater glory will be the supreme concern of our lives. Through Jesus Christ, we humbly ask it and thank you for your sacred presence here. Amen. Well, we've come to a title today, which is Hauling Toward Our Upward Calling, Our God-Glorifying Quest. I love that concept of hauling toward our upward calling. I guess I could have called the sermon Truckers for the Lord. I love that. My uncle Ray was a trucker, and we lived right next to him. His wife, Aunt Clara, was my father's sister, and 763 and 761 Center Hill Road in Plumborough, Pennsylvania. And I was always fascinated because he'd be gone for a couple, 3 days, maybe a week, but he'd come back, and then he was there for a while, and he was just a wonderful man. And so I look at this today, and I remember that hauling that he did on an 18-wheeler, and I think I have the picture in my mind of an 18-wheeler, because all of us here could fit in an 18-wheeler. This is when we're glad we're not a mega church, because we need several 18-wheelers. But you and I could fit in there, and because why? This is, even though Paul speaks of it in the first person, it's really first person plural in a sense, we, because he's using that as the exhortation for you and me to keep hauling toward our upward calling. And if you have any question on my legitimate interpretation at that point, just look at how he sums it up. He said, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold to what we already have. And he says, so he's talking a whole lot of the individual person, Paul, up higher, but he really means it representatively for us. So we're in this together, and I love that I'm not alone. I need your help. You need my help. We all need together the sense of a great goal in life. And everybody needs a goal. You know, you've had it since you were a little boy, little girl, whatever. Maybe it was to get through kindergarten. I don't know. Maybe it was to draw that picture so beautifully that you would feel good. I never had that privilege. But, you know, we're in this together, and it's wonderful to have a goal. But what if you could have a goal that is so great that it subsumes all other goals underneath it? And that's what we're looking at today, the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we want to know what that is, and we want to know about it. We want to look at its characteristics. We want to look at the methodology to get there in that goal. And that's what we're going to be dealing with today. And I love the truth of God's word, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And then he goes on very clearly to describe, not that I've already obtained that in verse 12, or have already become perfect, but there it is, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And I don't want us to lose that right at the get-go, because I'm going to be kind of exhorting you to keep hauling for your upward calling. But I don't want you to feel that as a burden. Why? What am I saying here? I'm saying that Jesus Christ has already made you his own. And that's where I rest. That's where you rest, in that. I know we want, and so we move today away from the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. That's the empty hand of faith. But now we're moving in, what's the natural concomitant or attachment to just being justified by faith? Well, that grace that hits you in Christ and justifies you by his merit and work at the cross is a grace that brings other matters with it. We're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Hugh Latimer of the 16th century Reformation in New England said, Queen Faith alone justifies in all of her regality. Sure she does. But Queen Faith always has with her what? Her retinue of attendants. And this retinue of attendants is what we're looking at today. The grace of God that is still relentless in your life and won't let you go, because Jesus has made you his own. Jesus has made me his own. So whether you like me or not, we're his own together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know you love me. At least we know Craig loves me after what he said earlier. Thank you, Craig, for that. I feel greatly assured at this moment. So, but here, let me give you an illustration of this, again, by way of introduction. And I know we have to move along, and I'll try to do that. But I get enthused about this overall view of the Word of God that declares that I press on to make it my own, verse 12, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's what I want us to hold on to through this whole matter of hauling for upward calling in Christ Jesus. So the illustration I want to bring out by way of introduction to bring that home again is in Pilgrim's Progress, that great production of John Bunyan written in jail over 12 years. When Christian is in the house of interpreter, because it's an allegory, you know, it's just a good story. Christian sees a fire burning against a wall in the house of interpreter. And that fire represents the work of sovereign grace that is brought into the heart of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That fire. Now, there is a man who is standing by the fire, and he's pouring water on that fire and trying to put it out, but the fire burns higher and brighter still. Christian, the pilgrim, wonders what this all means, and the interpreter in the house of the interpreter explains that the man trying to put out the fire is the devil. We're talking about the fire in you. Then the interpreter takes Christian to the other side of the wall, where Christian sees a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, of which he does continually cast oil onto that fire, but secretly, so that the fire keeps being fed by the oil and the fire is going no matter what amount of water is thrown on it. So Christian says, "What means this?" In Bunyan's language, the interpreter answers, "This is Christ. Pouring that oil on continually. This is Christ with the oil of his grace, maintaining the work already begun in the heart of every believer, by means of which, notwithstanding whatever the devil can do, the souls of his people prove gracious still." That's you. That's me. Christ has made us his own. "And in that thou sawest that the man stood behind the wall to maintain the fire," meaning Jesus, "that is to teach us that it is hard for the tempted to see how the work of grace is maintained in their souls, but it is maintained." So we're hauling for upward calling, but you better believe you never run out of gas or diesel fuel, because that is the constant input of the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. And I really want us to keep hold of that as we launch into the fact that we need to have this goal together. And this is our greatest goal, to keep onward toward that upward calling in Christ. This is our quest. This is our God-glorifying quest. Church, you know that God is greatly glorified by a people who go hard after God. As the deer pants for the water brook. You see the deer in the picture of the elongated neck looking for some water. It hasn't had water. It's a dry and parched land, and it's thirsting for water. So my soul thirsts for you, God. Our souls thirst for more and more of Jesus. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, this my plea. And aren't you glad I'm not singing? So let's look, number one, at the characteristics of our quest according to sacred scripture. Our quest is marked by a number of delineations, and the first one that we see in the text is that our quest is an imperfect one. Isn't that nice to know? I stumble, you stumble. I'm tired of stumbling, aren't you? I wish God would change me. I would like to say to the potter, as in Jeremiah 18, "Why have you made me this way?" But he keeps putting me back on the wheel and spinning it and working with my clay. And thank God that by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit in your lives, your clay is never hardened. It is always malleable, and Jesus is forming you. So that's what's going on. But right now, it's imperfect. Why? Because we haven't achieved our upward calling when we're upward hauling together. It's not there yet. Here, verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." So you can have a divulging, a divestment of the pressures of perfectionism. And somehow, God, help us all to embrace the inescapable imperfection of our lives, of our products, of our qualities, and still march forward. And also, by way of imperfection, inescapable, be compassionate toward each other. And as God allows, be compassionate to yourself, because you're not perfect, and none of us are. Alexander White, the great Puritan, said the Christian life is what? Falling down and getting up. It's falling down and getting up. It's falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. Phooey, huh? I'm tired of falling down, aren't you? I just have to admit, but I'm not ready to check out until God wants me to check out. But what are we looking at here? Christ has made you his own. You will persevere in the imperfection of this Christian walk because he will preserve you. Our perseverance under the sanctifying, purifying, making us more like Christ, grace of God, is a reality because God will preserve. You will persevere not because of your internal strength and independent regality or whatever. You will persevere because the Lord God has made you his own, and he will not let you fall forever far away from his grace and leave you there. You will inevitably, indubitably come back to Jesus. And so rest in that and know that the remember 1:6, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There it is. God made you his own, but he's not going to drop you on your ear. I do care what you do. I want to be holy and you want to be holy, but we stumble and bumble, and Romans 7 declares the resident inescapable contradiction within every believer in Jesus Christ of a presence ongoing of the stench, phooey, phooey of sin. The very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, I do do. Not good. Romans 7. So that's it. And so you look at that, and Queen Faith, yes, alone justifies, but she brings in her retinue good works, desire for good works, and we're constantly aware that as we move toward those good works, we are imperfect together. So give yourself a break. and give me a break, too. All right, secondly, moving along here. I got to start flying, don't I? Our quest is marked with our being rigorous. Verse 12, but I press on to make it my own. And the next expression, straining forward to what lies ahead. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes you get tired. And we look forward to the fact that Christ has made us his own, and he will yet bring you back. And that's part of the beauty of Sunday. I can't get enough of Sunday with you all together and side by side and on watching on the internet, because God does something in that sense on Sundays. We press on. We know it's a rigorous hauling upward calling that we're engaged in. And Christ is with us on that. And our quest is also marked, thirdly, by our being extremely confident. I've already alluded to this, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I've worked on that. We know that together. I want that to permeate you and stay in you today when you realize that God has called you to press on and to strain on. And you know what goes on with this press and strain? I was talking to a good friend of all of us in the congregation, George Phillips, and we were talking about when we used to run track. And lo and behold, he ran the 220 and I ran the 220. And I don't know about you, but the first time you run the 220, you really think you've got it in the hat. And long about the 100-yard point, you begin to say, what's happened to my body? It is beginning to ache, and my legs are very heavy. They feel like lead. But lo and behold, George was in a little better shape than I was, obviously, when he ran it. And he's in line, right? And they put him in there, and because they needed someone. You know how high school can be. Pick it up at the moment. And he gets in a staggered situation, and he's out here in the furthest lane ahead, and the gun goes off, and he takes off 220 yards. You basically start out full speed, and he realizes that he's going, and he looks around, and nobody is Nobody's near him. He's like way ahead of them all. And lo and behold, as he's way ahead, he's moving because he wants to win. He's pressing forward. He's straining with that body, that exuberant exercise of physicality, pushing him onward. And lo and behold, he gets to the finish line, having noticed that some people were here making arm motions like this. And he gets to the finish line, first place, and it was a false start. And I just appreciate that, because here is what? Here is a man running. Here we are running with a desire to press on, to not stop, to not let any encumbrance. But what? His eyes were on the prize of the finish line. And we have a rigorous work, we have an imperfect work, we have an assured work, and we have an extremely confident work, and we have, in the midst of that, a persistent recognition that says what? He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He hasn't made it his own yet. This quest is to go forward. So we push on with that sacred passion. So now we know the characteristics of the quest, right? It's hopefully registered in your heart that Jesus has made you his own. But as he's made you his own, you have an assurance that there's no false start here, but you are running with rigorous, vigorous intent toward the finish line. And that's what we're about to get to. And it's an imperfect situation, a confident situation, rigorous, and we're recognizing something very important, that we're just not there yet. The beat goes on and our quest goes on. We're not there yet, but how do we get there? What's the strategy given us in the Word of God here to get engaged in hauling toward our upward calling, part of this ongoing evangelical grace of the sanctifying work of God in your life that you're assured of because you belong to Jesus Christ? Well, the strategy and method given us here of our quest, the modus operandi, the way of operation of it, how do we make it happen? How does it work? It's a twofold methodology, really, okay? Let's hear God's word again on this question of the method. How do we achieve this? What's going on with us? What are we involved with? Pretty clear stuff. The Word of God, Chapter 3, verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. That's why I like this 220 illustration that I used. There was a forgetting of whatever lay behind there, and a movement forward. What is Paul forgetting about? He had a lot behind him. He was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, set under Gamaliel. The erudition of the erudite was his within his heart and mind. He was also a killer of Christians. He did not let the sins of his murderous past keep him from serving God today or hauling for his upward calling today. If he was in the movie The Godfather, he'd be saying, forget about it, forget about it. What's he saying forget about it about? What lies behind you and me or us that we should forget about it? What about this? Well, maybe I made all this money. And I'm relying on my money. But now I've come to Christ. I'm not relying on my money anymore. The story of the rich young ruler was, hey, I've done all these things. And Jesus, oh, you have? Well, go and sell all that you have and come follow me. He really has so ensconced in his riches that he couldn't let them be behind. Anything that was going to hold you back from more of Jesus, let it go. Forget about it. The 30 years of being an elder. Maybe that's where I lodge my strength. Women's retreats that I've led and done and accomplished. Fundraising campaigns. I didn't lead women's retreats. I'm speaking for you women. The guy you cheated in business. Oh, man, that comes back to haunt you. The Zodiac you used to follow every day. The mistakes you made raising your children. Oh, my goodness, we can't escape those, can we? The divorce. How about not walking under a ladder, not believing a black cat should run in front of you? How many times have I served the Lord's Supper? Oh, boy, I never tallied them up, but that's got to get me into heaven. How all this? Absolutely not. It's Christ and Christ alone. I leave that behind in the movement, and it is a wondrous, incessant movement of sanctification in the Holy Spirit. So why strain? Why press on? And the answer lies in the value of what you are pursuing. The object of your sacred desire means you spare no effort, no expense, even in the pursuit. The end of the quest is so exceptionally rare and invaluable. It's sui generis, meaning one of a kind, that nothing can derail our pursuit. We're hauling toward Jesus Christ. He says, 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? Well, let's look at it in its three parts. Our goal, our quest, our goal is the prize of the upward call. What comes to mind? Heaven. I know, you and me. Well, upward call, that's heaven. But wait a minute, second part. Our goal is the prize of the upward call of God. All right? So it's the call of God to be in heaven with him. Sounds good. Like the one pastor said, sadly, if ever I got the call of God, it would probably be collect. I always like that phrase, being a pastor. Anyway, the third part, listen to this now, because we're honing in, aren't we? Our goal is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. There's that rolling on. There's that hauling toward your upward calling. We're in this 18-wheeler together, side by side, helping each other, supporting each other. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Here it is, in Christ Jesus, part three. So I think it's more specific than just heaven. I even think it's a little more specific than God the Father. All wondrous as that, I think what we're looking at here, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that because you're justified by grace alone, and because you're now imposed upon by the Holy Spirit with more grace to make you persevere as God preserves you, you're looking forward to the glory of God revealed in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know that God's glory is resident within himself first and foremost, and only then does it go out and create the world as the manifestation for his glory. In the heavens and the earth are telling the glory of God, and the firmament tells your praise, oh God. But what I'm saying here is that's called, if I can use a big term, I hope it doesn't bother, that's called an emanation. This glory from God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, from all eternity now, comfortably in God, as God has created the world and the fallen world, and now Jesus comes to bring that glory, it goes out as an emanation. But you see, what's going on here is in your upward calling, in your hauling toward your upward calling, you are to remanate back to God. His glory that has now emanated into you. And all I mean by that God's glory internally is the knowledge he has of himself, his all-being, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present everywhere in the entirety of his being at the same time. Secondly, the glory of God in his own being is his own holiness, that he loves all that is right and pure and good and of rectitude, and he spurns all that is evil and will accomplish that spurning against evil when hell is enacted at the end of time. And thirdly, it's God's joy that he has in being God, what some have called Jonathan Edwards, the complacency of God, his own happiness about being God. And it's that joy that he now emanates so that you will know him as all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present in your life. And it's that glory of God in his holiness that he emanates to you so that you love what is holy and you don't like what is unholy, and you start hauling for your upward calling because you want to be sanctified. And finally, in the midst of all this, you're not mopey-dopey sad because God has committed that his, the emanation of his glory is his joy to infuse into you. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I came that your joy would be full in Jesus Christ, said Jesus Christ. So when you put all that, there's an emanation going, now we know God. And we remanate that glory back to him, and people see this glory, and it's a happy time. And I hope that made sense to you, because it's good stuff. All right, then. I press on toward the goal. It's Jesus Christ. Dr. Jim Scott Orrick, and I think I'll close on this. I have to. I have more. You know I always have more, huh? Jim Scott Orrick, ask some questions about super Christians. Here's what he places before us about so-called super Christians. He asks, And so I ask you through his words. One, do you grant that there are some Christians in the world who are so committed to Christ that they cannot go back living the way they lived before they began to follow Christ? Two, are there some Christians who have seen the vile nature of sin so clearly that a lifestyle of living in sin is repulsive to them, and who, even if they could enjoy the pleasures of sin and still go to heaven, would even then not choose a lifestyle of living in sin? Again, so-called super Christians. Are there some Christians, three, who believe so strongly in Jesus that they will never stop believing him, never stop listening to him, and never stop following him? I press on and I keep straining, right? And four, are there some Christians who have been so influenced by Jesus that they have begun to think, feel, and act like Jesus? Imperfectly, however, are there such super Christians? And his answer, there are such Christians, but they are not super Christians. They are normal Christians who have repented of sin, who have engaged in saving faith with their souls ignited by the Holy Spirit. They are new creations in Christ. They are living for the glory of God. They are hauling for their upward calling, imperfectly, rigorously, confidently, certainly, because Jesus Christ has made you his own. And it don't get no better than that. So whatever's holding you back or whatever's confusing you on it, forget about it. Forget about it. I think you just love saying that. And you know what? This is so wondrous. I wish I could take some more time, but we got to come to the Lord's table, that joy of communing about Jesus and his grace. You know what's so certain about this? Look at this. There's such a movement of the Holy Spirit, this flow, this constant, like a river dashing down under the waters of melting snow. This is your pressing on. But look at the end here, the last verse. I'll just flag it for you. Let those of us who are mature think this way. We're thinking this way. You're mature. But if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. There is a resident, persistent, subjective movement of the Holy Spirit ongoing, captured to the Word of God, never in violation of the Word of God, but he dwells inside of you, and he'll let you know. You know that if you're off kilter, and if you're not really a trucker for the Lord, he'll get you going. You can rest in that. You can rest in that. I just wanted to conclude under the heading of Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan, said that where true grace is, it grows in measure and purity. And then he added, smoking flax will grow to flame. It will. That's the flame of God's grace in you. And so God is in the process of delivering you and me from sin, and we are being worked upon. And one of those actions is this stimulation of your Christian heart to want more of God with the anticipation of that consummation and glorification in Jesus Christ yet to come and certain to come. And that's your upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And two, your clear hunger for God makes your embrace by him all the more delightful in his eyes. That's that emanation and that remination. He emanates his glory, and you reminate it back to him. But because you're delighted in him, his delight in you is all the more. So keep seeking that. Because why? It's impossible that God should love any lackadaisicalness or any boredom where knowing Jesus and coming after Jesus is concerned. So I exhort you there. Three, can we see together how this desire to keep hauling in our upward calling is an antidote that frees us from too much fascination with this world and frees us from the drag on our souls of wanting more and more in this culture? You're different. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12. Four, can we see furthermore that this all plays into our mission and ministry of friendship evangelism and relationship evangelism with unbelievers in the advance of the gospel, which is what Philippians is all about? That we have observable values, you and I do, we have this together, that transcend this earthly frame, and you, in some respects, you stand out like a sore thumb. That our longing for God keeps us ethically sound as witnesses who don't hide their lights under bushels, because you got to press it on, and you're straining for something, and that will be evidenced in friendships with unbelievers and they can come to Christ. And five, finally, if you do have this evangelical grace of desire for God in your heart, and let me just say, since you have this evangelical grace of desire for God in your heart and in your mind that identifies you with this quest, with this God-glorifying quest, then, oh believer, take great joy this day, for you truly are a converted soul to the supremacy of God in your Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And moreover, you greatly glorify God by your desire for Him and your lifestyle of abandon for His ways as you keep hauling for your upward calling in Christ Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth. So let's be truckers for the Lord, okay? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give to you His peace in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.